Have you ever been laying awake in bed, wondering when you're going to fall asleep? You look at the clock and you think, if I fall asleep right now, I get 7.5 hours of sleep. That might be okay. And you look over the clock. If I fall asleep right now, that could be 7 hours and 28 minutes of sleep. It could be 7 hours of sleep if I could just get my mind to let me sleep. It could be 6 hours of sleep if I can just fall asleep right now. And pretty soon, maybe dozing in and off, but never feeling rested, you're looking at that clock. If I can fall asleep right now, I'll still only get 2 hours of sleep. And then finally you get to that point. Oh no, my alarm is going to go off. 27 minutes. And you know what? I think I can fall asleep now. And then beep, beep, already it's morning. That feeling that time is running out. Or maybe you've had it in other situations. At school, you're taking a test. You spend so much time trying to figure out how much time you can spend on each question. You use up most of the time you had for the test figuring it out. Okay, I think I've worked it out now. I have about 12 seconds per question. I just need to answer them as fast as I can. Or maybe you've been working at a job where it has an indeterminate end time. Maybe your shift is supposed to get off at a certain time, but you can't leave until the next guy gets there. And as you work, you start thinking, okay, well, I start cleaning up now, but when's my replacement going to be here? Who's going to show up next? And how long do I have before they get here? How much time do I need to keep working? It's easy in those situations to get distracted by the timing of things itself. That rather than focus on the task at hand, we can get distracted by how much time we have to do it in. That we, especially if we get a little worrisome or we are really looking forward to the thing, we start counting down the days and the hours. We can lose sight of what's supposed to happen during the time that we are using up, counting every moment. Here we are getting back into the 1 John chapter 2. And we're just going to read one verse today, 1 John 2, verse 18. If you happen to have the exact same Bible as me, it's page 1304. We are following here as John has written to this church and he's given some instructions already. He's focused on how we are well positioned as believers to overcome the evil one and the things of this world. And we spent a few weeks on this last passage about the importance of our changing desires. Quite a bit of this letter is about changing our desires, the way that we approach things. And then the other big section of it is about wisdom in knowing who you can trust and who to listen to. And so we're getting into a section again about trust and discernment, but it starts with this, 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you do in making your word impact our hearts and our lives. And we ask that you would do that work now, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we have a section starting in verse 18 and continuing just to the end of verse 27 here, a more extended section about ultimately the false teachers and those who have fallen away from the faith or deny parts of the faith. But it starts with that line we just read. It is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Now, there is a whole strand of Christian thought and practice that is focused to a large extent on figuring out verses like this. What is the last hour? What's the deal with the antichrist? Those types of questions. And so I thought we would start by addressing some of that, and especially addressing them in the context of what this letter means to say. What is the last hour? What does that mean for us as believers? There's sections of Scripture that focus especially on the end times and what's going to happen and the judgment that is coming. But there are also passages that speak to what happens just before the end. Just before the end time, what is the world like? Jesus spoke of this to his disciples. We see this in letters from Paul. We see this in the revelation that John recorded himself. What does the end look like? How do we know when it's getting close and when the last hour is coming? It's an interesting topic, and there have been many books written about this very thing. Oftentimes focusing on how many hours are really left, how many days or how many years. It's an interesting study, and there are a variety of things that Scripture says about the return of Jesus that we can look at and start to get some clues to what may be happening. But on the other hand, all too often I think that Christians approach passages like this as though they're reading the Da Vinci Code, a mystery novel, as though there's some great mystery that their goal as a believer is to figure out the details of and see if you can get the date right. That we end up looking at these fine details and trying to compare them with a newspaper in one hand and our Bible in the other and saying, all right, now if this headline's right, then we must be on this verse. And I think that's a little bit of a fool's errand. More importantly, I think it's a distraction from why these verses were written. The reminders of the last hour, this last time, they don't lay out a mystery to be solved. In fact, quite the opposite. We're told that Jesus will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. But Jesus even tells his disciples that actually he doesn't know the hour, that only the Father does. Some people think they're a little smarter than Jesus. They've got it figured out. I know something Jesus doesn't know. You know, the last hour, that idea of the end is here, is really based on God's work in the world and in history. That the course of history has now been set, and there are no future things we're looking forward to in the terms of the revelation of God or a new way of God working in this world, except for this time coming into the final judgment and the return of Christ. That up until the time of Jesus, the world and its history was focused to that point, to Jesus coming and his life here, his death and resurrection. But then after that, the next significant event in the heavenly scale is that Christ comes back. If you think about it this way, up until the time of Jesus coming, history marches forwards, forwards, forwards towards this edge. And we have the coming of Christ and his death and resurrection, and we get right to the edge. But then, in the patience of God, the course of history makes a right turn. And now, although we're walking right on the edge and the end is very near, the path this way could extend for quite some time. And we know this because John, who writes that it is the last hour, did not expect that between the time he wrote the letter and when the church received it, that Christ would return. He acted as though his letter was going to be delivered. And I don't think he was thinking he was going to be so precise in the delivery time. All right, now I want you to take this letter to the church. Can you please get it there at least 11:52? I want them to have a full hour once they read the letter. But this last hour is this final phase of the work of God. And it is the last hour. This has two practical applications for us. One is that understanding of Revelation, not the book Revelation, but the way God reveals himself. That we should not be easily swayed because we are not waiting for a further revelation that will change the way we worship or follow God. That we should be confident in the scripture that's been given, the words we've already received. If someone comes and brings a very different message, history has taken another dramatic turn. There's a new way of worshiping God and following him. Well, that's not what we're waiting for. That's not what Jesus told us is coming. The other piece of this is what that last hour means. It really does mean that we should be getting ready, that we should be prepared for an end that may come very soon. There's hope and there is urgency there. Hope because God will be setting all things right, and urgency because there's a lot of ministry that we hope to do beforehand. That in fact, we're told that at least one part of the reason for the delay is that people could hear of Jesus and respond. And God has entrusted that work to us. This passage does not speak only of the last hour, though. It says, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. One of the things that Jesus spoke of, that we see in some of Paul's letters, we see in the revelation that John received, is the fact that there will be opponents of Christ that come. And so you may ask, well, what is the Antichrist, or who is the Antichrist? Throughout history, there's been a lot of answers given. If you name just about anyone who's bad enough, there's been people who've said that they might be the Antichrist. But it's interesting because that term Antichrist really only appears in these letters that John writes. There's other figures that are lifted up in Revelation and in Paul's writing, as I mentioned in the Gospel according to Matthew, that Jesus mentions false Christs and false prophets that will come. But that term Antichrist really is only here in John's letters, this one in 2 John. Often those are linked with these ideas of a great enemy from the book of Revelation, the man of lawlessness, an ultimate opponent to Jesus and his kingdom. It's not exactly clear what John is referring to when he says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. If he's referring to the words of Jesus or another revelation, maybe something that he had revealed to them or that an unknown prophet had given, warning them. But what is key is that he sees the opposition of this world to the gospel as a key marker of the last hour. Jesus had prepared his disciples in that way. But they, the world, would hate the disciples because they did not know and understand Jesus. Here, this message of the Antichrist is fleshed out a little bit in verse 22. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. That the Antichrist is actually what it says on the box, the one who stands against Christ. That the work of the Antichrist is in leading people astray by denying the truths that we hold dear. Throughout history, people have been eager to identify some main Antichrist. They've pointed to a similar type of message in form. The end is near because, behold, it's the Antichrist. Whether it's been Napoleon or Hitler or the Pope before him, or the President of the United States or the President before him, just about any major world figure, there'll be people pointing to and saying, look, that must be the Antichrist. The work that John does, though, is a little bit different here. He's not pointing to one world-altering bad guy that the church needs to rally against. He's pointing to all kinds of people who deny the work of Jesus, denying that Jesus comes in the flesh, denying that there is a God or that Jesus is a source of salvation. People who stand against Christ and the gospel. There was a popular series of books, the Left Behind series. I don't know if any of you read those when they came out. They were wrapped up in this idea of what the end times would look like. And a key figure there is their Antichrist who would stand as a world leader. But John wants us to be much more focused on the work of the people around us. This was written to a church that had fellow members who began to deny the work of Jesus, deny the gospel, and left the church and called others out of it. There may be days when we have to stand against powerful government forces. But there are already days, right now, when all around us there are people who deny the Father and the Son. We worry, or we can worry at least, a lot about what that Antichrist will look like on that world stage. But remember that although set up as an enemy to God, the Antichrist will never be God's equal. This is like seeing your kids bully. I don't know if you ever, when you were raising kids, heard of some kid at school who was giving your kid a hard time. But you look at a third or a fourth grader, the worst third grade bully probably can't stand up to almost any parent. And any antichrist in this world cannot stand up to the power of God. At the same time, we often grant all too much power to our bullies, to those who stand against the message of the gospel. This is a warning, not for some future last hour, but for an hour that is here. If it is close to the end, if the Antichrist we are looking at here is not so much an agent of evil in the final days that's going to affect the entire world, but the people around us who deny God, then what should we do? What do we do at a time like this? John gets into this as we get farther into this passage, but for now, I want to focus a little bit on what we should do in this last hour and with the opponents of the gospel from the words of Jesus and the teaching that he gave. You see, Jesus spoke of the end, of the kingdom coming at an unknown time. And his message was not, so I need you to go out there and I need you to look at all the signs, do the math, figure it out. And if you do the work well enough, you'll be able to write a book, 100 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back on such and such a date. Rather, he said, if the end is near, if you have not too much time left, then you should get ready. You should get ready. If it is the last hour, then you should get ready. There are a lot of things in my life that I'm perfectly happy to put off. I'm going to be turning 40 this fall. I could put that off a few more years. I wouldn't mind. There's some types of maintenance around the house that I think, you know, not now. You get a little mark on the wall and you think, I should really repaint that. Not now. But there are also things that happen around your house or in your life and you think, you know, I don't know, I can wait another day. Recently, I had had some trouble swallowing a little bit. Just a little bit of discomfort, and it slowly built up until one day I ate dinner, and I felt like my throat just went clunk. I'm like, huh, I don't think I'm going to swallow anything anymore. And it felt like maybe it was calming down. But I told my wife, I can't put off swallowing indefinitely. If tomorrow morning it still feels like this, I have to go see someone. I can only go so long without eating and drinking. At least that I'm willing to put up with. About 6 hours from now, I'd get real grumpy if I don't eat or drink anything. And a day or two from now, I'm going to start feeling real bad. That was not going to go on the back burner, or I'll just do it in my checkup in September. So how can I help you today? I haven't swallowed anything since May. Okay. You're just now telling us that? If it's the last hour, if things are dire, well, there's work to do. We should get ready. Jesus tells us in parable form. If there's a big party going on, and you're tasked with being the chauffeur, you're going to help drive the wedding guests home from the reception. And so you have the car idling out in the parking lot waiting for them. Are you just going to trust that they'll be done at a reasonable hour and you'll be fine? Are you going to bring an extra container of gas? Make sure that whatever time they come out, you're ready. They didn't have cars in Jesus' day, so for him it was oil lamps. Are you going to be prepared when the master comes home and he set you to work? He's given you a whole bunch of money in the parable, talents. He's given us skills and probably by the world standards, a whole lot of money also. And he's entrusted these things in your care. And he says, I'm going to be gone for a while. When I get back, let's see what you've done. Only the most foolish or evil servant says, I'll wait till he arrives to figure out what I'm going to do with it. We should be ready when the master comes. That if it is the last hour, then all the more we should be working diligently for the gospel. That if Antichrist has come, if they are denying the Father and the Son, there is a great solution to that problem, which is that we need to speak up also. That the only message can't be, there is no God and Jesus was a nobody. Or he seems like a decent guy, but no reason to trust him. It is the last hour. And we must speak. We must prepare ourselves and work diligently. Because Christ is coming soon. And there are many antichrists around us even now. Let us not let them be the only voice. Let us speak diligently of truth. Next week, we'll get into some of the details of what this church that John wrote to is facing. Things which I think will ring true for us today as well. But let us start here. It is the last hour. many antichrists have come. Will you continue to stand for Christ, to speak the truth? Will you be ready when the Master returns? Let us be people who are ready. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the way that you work in this world, for that shaping of history that you do. We know that the last hour has come upon us, and yet we do not know when this hour ends. Work on our desires, our motivations. Give us strength through your Spirit. Let us be active, day in and day out, knowing that the time is short. Lord, do not let us be led astray by those antichrists around us in this world, but secure us in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.